How many times do I have to tell you? Will you please go and tidy up your bedroom? Does that sound familiar to anyone? It sounds familiar to me, I must admit. It sounds familiar because I can imagine my mum standing here right now telling me. In fact, she was visiting us last weekend and I had to keep the room shut so she didn't go in and tell us. But it's true, isn't it, that often we need to be asked to do things more than once before we actually get round to obeying and to doing what we've been told. And this evening we're going to be continuing in our series in Jonah. God had already asked Jonah once, hadn't he, to go and tell the Ninevites that he wasn't happy with the things that they'd been doing, and to tell them that he was going to bring destruction upon their land. But Jonah, as we know very well, didn't think that he really wanted to go and tell them, so he got the first boat in the opposite direction. And as we saw in the sketch, the storm came up, and in the end Jonah got thrown overboard and swallowed up by a whale. And it was in the fish's belly where Jonah prayed his prayer to God of sort of thanksgiving and acknowledgement and repentance to God. And then we get the lovely verse at the end of chapter 2. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. We won't dwell too much on that, but we're going to look at a few things tonight. And the first thing we're going to look at is God's perseverance with us. See that? In verses 1 to 3, and the sketch, I think, helps us to imagine the scene, doesn't it? Out has popped Jonah onto the land. He's sort of covered in whatever you get covered in inside the belly of a fish. He's sort of brushing all the seaweed off and sort of probably thinking to himself, "Oof, that was a pretty close shave there, but God is good. I mean, God sent the fish. I prayed to him when I was in the fish and he saved me. God is so good." But then he probably thought, if he was like you or me, "I think I need a bit of a rest. That has been a mighty ordeal. And I need to go home, put my feet up, if it was us, maybe have a cup of tea, and just sort of relax and chill out a little bit. I need a rest and time to recover from this ordeal." Probably he thought, "I could tell this story forever and ever and dine out on this story and no one will ever believe me." But just when he thought it was safe, a little bit like the Jaws film, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And he said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." And it's true, isn't it, that often we try and give up on what God is telling us. You know, he will not give up on us because God has decided to use us as the tools to get his message into the world. God doesn't sort of say, "Oh, Roger, I've given you one chance and you blew it. I'm not giving you another one. I'm going to go to Andy next time because Andy's reliable and I know that he'll get the job done." He doesn't do that because we are the tools that God has decided to use to get his message out into the world. And if at our first failings God gave up on us, then he wouldn't be able to use us. And I wonder if you know that feeling when you know that you should have done something, but you decide you're going to try and avoid doing it. And after a while, you sort of get the peace of mind and think, "Well, I did ask God for forgiveness, and, you know, thankfully that time has passed and I had to do it." And all of a sudden that thought comes back into your mind that, "Wait a sec, I still haven't done it, and maybe God still wants me to do it." And I was sort of thinking through what I could use as sort of examples tonight, and I guess the best one is, and I'll be here in a couple of weeks' time and you'll see the outworking of this, but I became Christian over 20 years ago, and I've sort of known for most of that time that I really should have been baptized, and for many, many very good reasons, and in fact not very many good reasons, I sort of put that time off. And every time I come to a baptism, the last one was Chantel and Michelle, and he sort of thinks, "Yeah, I know, Lord, you're still telling me, aren't you, that I really should get baptized." So this time I sort of said that I will obey what he said, because it is something that he's asked us to do, which is to openly confess our faith in front of people. And so I will be baptized in a couple of weeks' time, and that's one time when I guess I have obeyed God. There are an awful lot of times when I haven't obeyed him. But let's just think about this. Jonah obeyed God. He probably obeyed God very reluctantly. We see in the sort of the next chapter that he was reluctant in what he was doing. But the most important thing was that he did obey God. And God will persevere with us. So if you think that you can ignore him and hope that he will go away, I'm afraid it doesn't quite work like that, that God will continue to sort of pester us, if you like, and he won't forget about us. So anyway, Jonah goes off to Nineveh. It's a place of more than 120,000 people. The Bible said it was a great city and it needed 3 days to visit it. And I checked out Warwick on the website and looked at the census for 2001. And Warwick has got 126,000 people, or at least it did in 2001. And I guess it would probably need about 3 days to do a proper visit of Warwick. You need at least a day in the castle. And if Cliff Richard isn't in town, then I guess maybe you need a day without gambling, obviously, but maybe at the races or whatever. And then if you've got a three-year-old daughter, you'll definitely need a day at St. Nicholas Park to play on the swings. So it may not feel as though God has sort of vomited us out into Warwick, but he has put us here, and has put us here for us to proclaim his message. And we're going to look next at the power of God's message. You know where Nineveh was? Anyone know in the world where Nineveh is or was? It's now, I guess, under quite a few feet of rubble and such. Like, Nineveh is in northern Iraq, a place called Mosul, which you may have heard in the news, because it's, I think, where some of the battles took place in the recent conflict. And if you think about it, and you'll see that probably the greatest revival ever has happened in northern Iraq. And we see in verses 4 to 9 the power of God's message. Imagine the scene again. Jonah walks up on the first day, it says in this passage, on the first day he walked up, not particularly excited about the message that is given, and he walks up to the crowd and he says, "The Lord has told me to tell you that in 40 days Nineveh will be overturned." And that was it. Nothing more. There was no great audiovisual display or, you know, posters or anything else like that. He just did basically what God told him to do. And the Ninevites had a choice. They either had to reject what Jonah told them and carry on in their evil ways, or accept that what Jonah told them was actually God's message, and then to turn away from their evil ways. And again, when I was thinking about this, I was sort of thinking that sometimes we can be too afraid just to tell God's message as he's told us to tell it. Sometimes we sort of skirt around the outside of it, and I wonder how many of you sort of recognize a conversation that sort of doesn't go much further than, you know, I go to church and maybe you should come with me sometime. You know, that's sort of the extent of what our proclamation of God's message is, and we actually feel quite pleased that we've got that far in telling people. Do we really explain to people what it means to be a Christian? And again, as I was thinking through this, I was thinking of my own situation. I mean, everyone where I work knows that I go to church, and I guess everyone knows that I take it seriously. But when I was thinking through it, I was thinking, since I've been working in Birmingham or Shirley for the last 3 years, can I really say that I've shared my faith deeply with anyone that I work with? And then I was thinking through it, and I was thinking of the people, and I think there's at least 6 people who are probably ready to hear it. There's some people in our house group will have heard it, but one guy who I work with, who just 40 years old, nearly died of a heart problem earlier in the year. Thankfully, he just had surgery in time, and he was spared. Or someone whose wife is in a psychiatric hospital and has been for 4 months, and has sort of come into my office and has confided in me about his problems. A guy who's just got engaged to a Methodist girl who's a practicing Christian. someone who's told me that he's considered going on an Alpha course but has always been too busy to do it. Someone who's been going to church with his wife but really they just sort of slipped away and don't go anymore. And then someone who told me last week that she hasn't gone to church since she was 17, she used to enjoy it, but she's never been settled in one place long enough to really sort of get back into church. And I thought, James, you can share your faith much more deeply than them knowing that you go to church. And that's a real challenge to me, and maybe it is for some of us, whether it be at school or whether it be at work or wherever it is. Maybe we need to be a little bit bolder in talking to people about our faith. And think about this, the message of God is truly amazing. We won't go through it into great detail now, but we saw that Jonah spoke this word and all the people believed. The kings, the king, the nobles, and everybody in Nineveh put on their sackcloth, fasted, and urgently called on God for forgiveness. The power of God's message is truly amazing. Even if reluctantly, as Jonah was, the message is given, God can use that as long as it is his message and he can do great work. So I guess the encouragement for us this evening is to try and be bold in telling people and sharing our faith with them. And finally, we're going to look at God's compassion and his forgiveness. God is a compassionate God. He doesn't want to harm us, and his heart is full of love. And I want to tell you about a story that I'm sure Mike and Sue will know about. It's a lady called Mary Read from the leprosy work in India, maybe not. Good, so I can make this up and you won't tell me I'm wrong, so that's fantastic. Mary Read was a lady. She was a missionary born in the 1850s. And I think it was in 1885 that she went off to India to be a missionary, and she came across the people with leprosy, people who really no one else in society would deal with because they were thought to be unclean. And she decided that these were the people that she wanted to work with. Now Mary Read, after about 3 or 4 years, realised that she'd actually contracted the disease. She started to get sort of little spots and realised that she'd got leprosy. And most people at that point in time would think, oh, better get out of here, better go back to base and tell everyone about what I've been doing, but I've done my 4 or 5 years, it's time to get out. But Mary Read decided that she wanted to thank God for the affliction that he had put upon her, because she could then go and work in a much closer way with these people. And then she went on for the next 52 years until she died when she was, I think, in her 90s, working with the people who had leprosy in India. Now, she was a lady who had a heart of compassion. Maybe that's too big for us to think about, but maybe we can think about the soldier who, when he was returning from the Second World War, he was walking back through the streets of London and he saw an orphan boy, an orphan whose mother and father had both been killed in the war. And this boy had no money and he was standing outside the baker shop, looking into the baker shop longingly, wanting some food, but he didn't have any money and he couldn't afford it. So the soldier saw him and went in and bought 2 small loaves of bread, and he took 1 loaf for himself and he gave the other loaf to this little boy. And at this point, the little boy turned round to the soldier and asked him, and he said, "Are you God?" And this soldier had a heart of compassion. God's compassion led to forgiveness. There is absolutely no way that the Ninevites deserved anything other than the destruction that God had threatened. In the book of Nahum, we're told that their sins included plotting against God, cruelty, prostitution, witchcraft, and commercial exploitation. And yet, despite all of those things done against God, God did not want revenge. He desperately did not want to carry out that threat that he had put upon them. And when he saw the Ninevites repenting and basically turning to him and asking for forgiveness, his heart would have rejoiced that he didn't have to carry out the threat that he had put upon them. So God naturally wants us to have a heart of forgiveness. He wants us to forgive people and not to seek revenge. So, to recap, God perseveres with us. And maybe we should take a good look at ourselves. Maybe we should think about, are we listening to him about what he's telling us? Or are we trying to sort of put it to one side and hope that it'll go away? Maybe we're sort of ignoring him. And you know, we may ignore him, but he won't forget us. God perseveres with us. And that's something to praise him for, that he will persevere with us and he wants us to do his work. And he wants us to give a very simple message. But he wants us to be bold and to give that message. We don't need to be particularly fantastic at doing it. That's not what God needs. He just needs willing hearts to actually proclaim the message that he has given us. And then he will do the work. And in the same way as the whole of the Ninevites sort of turn to him, I think we'll probably be quite amazed if we were just willing enough to do what he's asked us to do at the way that he would work. And finally, he is a God of compassion and he is a God of forgiveness. We should follow that example and be prepared to forgive people. And we should not be looking and seeking revenge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that we've been looking at this evening. Lord, we thank you that although we so often will try and put off what you're telling us to do and try and almost ignore it and hope that you'll go away, Lord, you don't go away. Lord, you are someone who will stick with us. And Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to you in that, and that we would be willing to be a bit bolder than we are today, to actually proclaim your good news to people, to tell people what it means to be a Christian and the things that you have done for us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts like that soldier, where we see people who are in need and our natural instinct is to want to help those people. And Lord, give us hearts that even when people are going against us and hurting us, Lord, give us hearts that naturally want to forgive them. Lord, and we ask these things because that's your character and that's your personality. And we want to follow you in that. In Jesus' name, amen.